You know, in the book of Acts, Israel cries out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" In Acts chapter 1, as they're waiting for that kingdom that the Lord has promised them. But, you know, as we study these scriptures, and as we're studying these chapters in 1 and 2 Samuel, God, as God continually offers His grace and His mercy and His peace to Israel, that nation that God has blessed with the position of the one to have the priests and the Levites and the connection and the prayer between God and the earth and the kingdom for that present time, anyhow, that He's given them this opportunity for such blessing. But they just don't get it. They just won't receive it. They won't believe it. They reject it. And again, as we're told in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, as we come to have faith in all the scriptures, in all the prophets, we come to understand. We've been given this completed, perfected, preserved, without error, Word of God, and we can, these are lessons to us. So as we continue back now with 1 Samuel chapter 11, we'll read from verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh and said unto Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, "On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it a reproach upon all Israel." And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. Then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee." Brethren, notice what's going on here now. Nahash, we're going to study these peoples, the Ammonites and the Jabesh Gileadites and the rest of Israel there. Notice, these Ammonites are way up to the north, the northeast, on the other side of Jordan, yet part of Israel, but way separated from the majority of Israel and from the majority of the activities of the nation Israel, setting up their kingdom, both around down there around Shiloh, and then now going to do so down there around Jerusalem as we continue on. But here, what's going on here with Jabesh Gilead, it's way up to north on the other side of Jordan, on the other side of the Red Sea, and then up north, separated from so much that of Israel. And these Ammonites, think about it, these Ammonites have been seeing so much of the confusion and utter chaosness of the things going on within that nation Israel, and they're looking at that and they're saying, "We've got an opportunity now here to get our land back, you see, and take over Israel, and not only take them over, but make them our servants," in contradistinction to the things that the Lord had promised the world, that Israel would be the head and not the tail, and so on and so forth. But watch here now. These Ammonites are coming down. Not only are they going to, not only they're offering in essence a contract with the Jabesh Gileadites, but with that contract they're still just offering, they're not offering Jabesh Gilead peace and safety within them. They want to put out their right eyes. They want to put out their ability to make decisions and discernment of the things going around them. And most certainly, should Israel decide, should Jabesh Gilead decide, with the right eye, you know, the things that are right, the things that would hopefully look for the things from the Lord. Listen, brethren, there's going to be a day when the serpent, old Antichrist, is going to offer Israel a covenant, and apostate Israel is going to accept it, going in blind, once again, by unbelief. And even after the Lord defeats Israel throughout the tribulation period, even then, not only apostate Israel, But think about it. After the dispensation, the grace of God comes to an end, and God continues again with the prophetic program and is bringing in his kingdom on the earth with the nation Israel above the nations, most certainly the remnant above the nations throughout the tribulation period. But all the nations of the world, not only apostate Israel, but all the nations of the world will have an opportunity to show faithfulness to the Lord, or apostasy, whichever they choose, and then through a 1,000-year testing period, while Israel goes out trying to bring the salvation of the Lord to whomever will choose that salvation. And by the time of the 1,000-year trial, kingdom trial or testing period comes to an end, then all Antichrist is let out for the final war. And he's going to bring those enemies, those that have truly hated the Lord and have been, and have in essence, through the 1,000-year, been given the grace of the Lord, holding them back, knowing full well that they're not going to believe. He's going to bring those nations against the Lord with Antichrist, and the final war, the final battle, the day of the Lord, and the such else. Brethren, Jabesh Gilead asked for this, was asked to make a covenant with them. Brethren, I'd like you to notice something with these names here. For instance, Ammon, the word Ammon. First off, the Ammonites, or those of Ammon, the name Ammon means to be inbred. And that comes from the very start of their existence. Ammon was a son of Lot. Remember, his daughters there had intercourse with them, and they had children. And Ammon was one of those children by incest, a son of Lot, and also his the posterity. Think about where they came from, the Ammon and the Ammonites. And again, they had territory up over there. They were, in the Bible, they're always consistently, I don't want to say this, associated with the Canaanites and such, right? And so they're inbred. Now, the Jabesh-Gileadites, Jabesh, let me get this here, the word Jabesh means to be dried up, and you know, consider that dried up as compared to the flowing, clean, clear water of the Holy Spirit. Jabesh, dried up, and Gilead, the name Gilead or Gaul, as you split that word up, the Gaul is a witness, and the Ed there means concrete. So when you put the name together, Jabesh Gilead, it's a dried up concrete witness. Think about it. In the passages here, through the history of Jabesh Gilead and Gilead and his descendants, most certainly you saw a witness of unbelief also. Yet within that witness, there was, even amongst Gilead, there was a remnant that was trying to remain faithful and Gilead was, we'll see Jephthah, one of the Gileadites there, we'll see them battle on the side of the Lord as we go back into the passages over here in Judges 11 and such as we get there. Let me get this together. My first passage concerning Gilead and the people that came from him, notice we'll see here, as we go back to Numbers chapter 26, verses 28 and 29, if you read those verses there, it shows that they were of Joseph. And of Joseph came Manasseh and Mashur, and Mashur begat Gilead. So Gilead was, in essence, the people were those that came from Joseph, an Israelite. And then concerning Ammon, I'll take you back over to Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, where Terad begat Abram, and from which begat Lot, Abraham's nephew. Then when you come down to Genesis chapter 19, verses 36 through 38, you'll read that thus were the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Benami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And again, incest going on in the family there and the such, but as we continue in these things, you'll see how it was that Ammon and the tribe of, and the people of Ammon turned into unbelief. And by the way, Ammon and Moab, both of those peoples were populating the areas east of the Jordan there, as you'd see on your maps in the back of your Bible if you care. And God, through his judgments and knowing the future as well as the past, God, through prophecy, promised that both the Ammonite and the Moabites would not enter into the congregation of the Lord. He tells us in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, if you turn there. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Forever. Watch there. You know, considering the passages. And then as we continue on in the history of Ammon and the Ammonites and such, by the time you get to Judges chapter 10 and verse 7, Judges chapter 10 and verse 7, as the Lord was chastising Israel for their unbelief and was going to use some of the nations of the world to chastise unbelieving Israel, by the way, as he will also do in the tribulation period. Judges chapter 10 verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hand of the children of Ammon. And then, brethren, as we continue on in Judges, as Israel comes back to the Lord and chooses to believe the things of the Lord's going to turn around and he's going to use Israel, and they're going to take back the land of the Ammonites. As we consider not only the judgment that God was bringing on Israel through the Ammonites, you see over there in Judges 10 verse 6 how it was that Israel was serving the gods of Ammon and all those others. And so God brought again those people on Israel for judgment for those things. Then by the time we get to judgment, Judges chapter 11 verse 1, as Israel is going to try to fight back against their Ammon and the enemies and such, and Judges chapter 11 verse 1, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a man of valor, a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And then of course they bear other sons and such, and they're going to because they were of a clearer line, they were not going to let Jephthah inherit the things of the father, and they more or less chased him out. But then when Ammon came up and made war against Israel in verse 4, and the Gileadites didn't have any leader to fight against Ammon, they wanted to go to Jephthah and make him their captain, verse 6. And then Jephthah asked them how it was that he would get rewarded for that, and they agreed. And so from Judges chapter 11 verses 8 through 33, and the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou may go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And the children of Ammon, and Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us. I like this witness, you know. you know, concerning the witness of Jabesh Gilead and the meanings of the being dried up and such. Notice, and the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Lord, be witness between us, if we do not according to thy words. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Right? And then from that point, of course, the Ammonites are going to cry and complain because the Israelites had taken their land. Well, he took their land. They took their land because, first off, the Ammonites wouldn't let Israel come through their land when they came up out of Egypt and such. And then, of course, these other passages here in Judges 11. So in Judges chapter 11, verse 13, and the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon, but when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness of the Red Sea, and came unto Kadesh, then Israel sent messages unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. And the king of Edom wouldn't hearken, right? And of course, the same thing is going to happen with Moab and then with Ammon, as is explained in the passages there. So all these things, and of course it was that hard felt belief of Ammon that the Lord knew they would use against Israel when the Lord sent them against Israel for judgment. But here now, in belief and in faith, a remnant of Jabesh-Gilead, in effect, through faithfulness and faithfulness of their leader, even Jephthah, were able to judge Ammon and such. But Ammon, you know, as we read previously, out of Deuteronomy and such, Moab and Ammon and all those, there were going to be a great many of those peoples that were never going to believe and follow the things of the Lord, even to bless Israel, that they might be blessed. Now we'll go on a little bit further, and by the time you get to the end of the book of Judges, and Benjamin had come to reject the things of the Lord, Israel is going to come up against Benjamin, and the tribes of Israel are going to come together as one and fight against Benjamin and destroy most all of the children of Benjamin and their wives and the rest of that. And then, of course, the remainder that survived the battle there are going to look for wives, and they're not going to find any. But yet, before you get to that point, as we've studied in the past passages throughout these studies in 1 Samuel, as Israel comes together, they're going to call together all Israel together to fight against Benjamin. But there's going to be one tribe that's not going to come up, and it's going to be Jabesh-Gilead. Judges 21:8, and they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none of the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. Again, dried up witness of the things of the Lord rather than the flowing Spirit of the Lord in typology of flowing water. And then from that time, Israel's going to go up and they're going to smite Jabesh-Gilead with the women and the children, and they're going to destroy them utterly. Yet there's going to be, verse 12 of Judges 21, there's going to be 400 young virgins that are going to be kept alive, and it's those young virgins that the other tribes are going to, as we studied previously, they're going to deceitfully use them to give wives unto Benjamin, and yet give them in a manner that makes it look as if it was that Benjamin took them, that just took those women for wives, while Israel had their back turned. And of course, that was just more of the connivance and the deceitful dealings that you find in the book of the Talmud that Israel followed, and still the Judaic Jews are following in place of the Word of God, the Bible. You know, the Talmud, I've read that thing, and it's serious. I mean, listen, brethren, we look at the Muslims and you look at their way of saying things but never meaning what they say, and their wishy-washy ways of stating prospects and laws and such, and yet within the Muslim belief, you look at that and you see how they have a way of righteously according to their law. One law will take and make another law completely void, so that they're in essence able to do anything and everything that comes to their imagination. Well, that's how it is in the Talmud. And the Talmud was made to be a commentary of the Bible, of the Word of God. But instead of following the Word of God and then trying to judge, trying to understand it through the Talmud, Israel, the Judaic Jews, turn around and they follow the Talmud rather than the Bible. And then again, the Talmud does just as the Quran does. It's so wishy-washy and so fruitless that one law contravenes and contradicts and does away with the other law, that again, Israel is able to do anything and everything they choose to, because they say they're the righteous ones. They're the chosen ones, and they go on in their very own self-righteousness rather than in the things of the righteousness of the Lord. But now, getting back to this issue of the Ammonites and their continual rejection of the things of the Lord and their warring against Israel, even after Israel goes into captivity in Babylon, you know, the fifth judgment of the Lord there, the fifth chastisement out of Leviticus chapter 26, and even as it's going from the Babylon captivity, Israel's coming out of Babylon, going back into their own land, still within the fifth chastisement that will continue even until those last tribulation periods, Israel finds themselves mixing and messing with the women of the Ammonites and with their children and such. And so that by the time you get over there to Nehemiah chapter 13 verses 1 through 3, on the day that they read, listen, read along with me now, I'll give you a chance to get there, Nehemiah chapter 13 verses 1 through 3, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the children, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. We read that passage back there in Deuteronomy. Because they met not with the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them, howbeit God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Israel was getting mixed up with these Gentiles here, even those of Ammon and Moab, and they were having children of them, and they were going to, with Nehemiah and the priests and all, they were going to correct that situation. So then from Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 through 25, by the way, I forgot to mention, you know, again, the continual trouble that Israel had with the Ammonites and the Moabites and such, it's reminded of that great battle with Balaam and Balak and the rest of that in the past passage we just read. But here, Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 through 25. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. And again, they were going to chase those people out of the congregation, and they were going to quit mixing with them. You know, brethren, speaking of that, how was it they couldn't speak the Hebrew language? We can go back to the passages that speak of how it is that the Hebrew language was the perfect language. There's those of us that believe that one day, when we all go to be with the Lord, Hebrew will be the language that we all will speak in that day, whether it be the Church, the Body of Christ in the Heavenly Kingdom, or the Church Israel in the Earthly Kingdom program. And of course, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, that's the passage where it tells us that the Hebrew language is the perfect language, the pure language. Going from there, going back to the typologies of these names, I'd just like to remind you here, Nahash. Do you know what the name Nahash means? The word Nahash means a serpent. It doesn't take much imagination to see the type going on there. Nahash, you know, the Ammonite of chapter 11, verse 1. A serpent. You know, Job chapter 41, 4 says, Leviathan, will he make a covenant of, he says of Leviathan, will he make a covenant with thee? Will thy take him a servant forever at all? You know, listen, this passage here, listen, Leviathan, he's saying in effect, is Leviathan going to make a covenant with you and follow you? You know, just as Nahash is mentioning of making this covenant with Israel, is he going to follow Israel? No! He's going to try to put out the right eyes of Israel, quit them from following the right ways of the word of the Lord. You know, we read over there in concerning these issues of the serpent, who's Satan, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. You look at the deceitful practices and the deceit that's going on in these passages. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God, using, of course, Satan and his followers, shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Over there, in the book of Revelation, we heard Brother Rick mention this passage as we're studying chapter the book of Luke, verse 21, with Shorewood. We went through this passage in Revelation chapter 16, verse 14, talking about the deceitfulness that God's going to use. Satan is going to have the ability to do miracles, and his followers are going to have these powers to do miracles. You know, those miracles that at one time, according to Luke 16 and such, how was it Israel was to look for those miracles, according to Exodus chapter 3, 4 through 12, that the miracles were witness of the things of the Lord. Well, when you get into those passages back there in the tribulation period, those things aren't going to be reliable anymore, because the unbelievers are going to be able to do them. The thing that's going to save the people that believe of the nation Israel and of the Gentiles in those tribulation periods are going to be, when they choose to believe, God is going to empower them, miraculous empowerment of God the Holy Ghost, and God the Holy Ghost is going to walk and talk in them. And they're going to know all the things of the Word of the Lord, not by the book, because you're not going to be able to find the book anywhere, Amos chapter 8, verse 11, but because God is going to be walking and talking in them. Again, brethren, just more understanding of the word, dispensationally understood, not only dispensationally rightly divided between the different dispensations, but rightly dividing within the dispensations the things that are going on. Amen? Amen. We look over there at talking about these servants and all, and how and the covenants that this Nahash, the Ammonite, the serpent, is trying to make here. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15 talks about a covenant with death and hell. The same that spake all over there in Revelation chapter 6, 8, about the pale horse and him that rode on him, and the covenant that he's going to try to make with Israel. And of course, those of unbelieving Israel are going to get and follow right along with that. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, and Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Listen, brethren, if the Israelites were believing the word of God, that's pretty clear to understand, isn't it? That's pretty easy to understand, that this covenant that Nahash the Ammonite is trying to make with them is going to be to destroy them and the things of and the things between them and the Lord, not to join with them, that the Ammonites also might come to the things of the word of the Lord. So there, Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 15 talks about the righteousness of the Lord and how Israel was to use their eyes to see the right things of the Lord. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 15. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest will I give it, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Judges talks about, you go to Judges and Jeremiah, and you see how it is that the unbelievers are always trying to put out the eyes of the Israelites that believe. Look here, Judges chapter 16, verse 21. Judges 16, 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, talking about Samson, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Boy, look what's going on there, And they're going to come in and do to Israel here in Judges what God is going to do with unbelieving Israel and with unbelieving Gentiles in those last days. Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 7, talking about Zedekiah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. The Lord tells us back there in 1 John chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, I believe it is. Excuse me, brethren. Sometimes I just cannot get these passages to come up in my mind with absolute clarity. But 1 John chapter 2, it's in verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, notice, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the eyes. You see, you recognize the association going on there? And he talks about this reproach that he's going to put on Israel there in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. Daniel talks about reproach in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. That would be the believing remnant of Israel, along with all that have ever believed in Israel throughout all the days since the beginning of the creation of the nation, and then even past there from Adam and Eve and forward, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see that shame and everlasting contempt? That's the same word, the same Hebrew word used for reproach. You look over there, talking about this, as we continue our study, look what's going to happen now. As Saul, the weak king Saul, with such weakness, you're going to see an opportunity of life and grace and blessing in the Lord for the nation Israel, as Saul, as king of the nation of Israel, is going to recognize what's going on, because the Spirit of God is going to fall on him, just as it's going to do on Israel in those last days. And Saul, because of believing here at this time in the things of God, the Spirit of God falling on him, he, even God within Saul, and then Saul, as he believes, is going to be greatly angered and is going to go out and defeat Israel's enemies. Over here, as we read from verse 4, 1 Samuel 11, verse 4, "Then came the messengers to Gilead of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people." Notice, they don't even go to Saul at first. They go to the people. There's just no real trust in this, in Saul, because of the weakness that he's showing. Rather than going up there into and setting up the kingdom and going up there and showing them how it is that he's going to rule over the nation, what's he do? He goes out there and he's back there leading the sheep, you know? "Then came the messengers to Gilead of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept." And watch here. Now Saul notices, and behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" Well, Saul would be dealing with the things of the nation as a king, as a true king. He'd well know what was going on. "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by hands of messengers, saying, Whoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one accord." You see there, they came out from all the lands in a bunch of Hondas. One. Oh wait, that's not accord, that's consent. I'm not even reading the passage. Excuse me, brethren. I'm trying to make a joke, and I messed it up. Anyhow, they came, they all came, because of the fear of the Lord. Brethren, it's amazing to me when you read, you know, we're talking about the Talmud and the unbelieving Israelites and all the rest. You know, it's unbelieving as you go to those unbelieving Jews that followed the Talmud and such. They will curse and swear and call God all kinds of names because they couldn't follow a God that would judge people into everlasting hell, everlasting torment, in burning for eternity. They'll call him all kinds of names. Dog, just terrible names. And yet they say they could never follow God like that. Well, we know that one day they will. They'll follow him whether they want to or not. Whether they get judged for unrighteousness or judged and blessed for righteousness and faith. But they will choose to believe one day that he is their God. They'll know it in that final day. You know, and Paul tells us about that over there in Philippians chapter 2, that all will serve him one day. but brethren, look here. Watch what's going on here. "And he numbered them," verse 8, "in Bezek, the children of Israel, with 300,000, and the men of Judah, 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, Tomorrow, by the time that the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. By the time the sun is up." What do you say over there in Acts, in early Acts, to the nation Israel as they were watching the Lord go away from them after he revealed to them what he was going to do? He says, "Watch, because he's going to come in the same way." And of course, Israel and the Lord's going to come, as we read over there in Revelation and in Luke and in the other passages, how the Lord's going to, in Psalms, we read how the Lord's going to come riding on the clouds. He's going to come up. The sun is going to come up to deliver the nation Israel. Therefore, verse 10, "The men of Jabesh said, Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so, on the morrow, that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the host in the morning and watched and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Brethren, three companies. What do we think when we see three? We always think the Trinity, don't we? So you see Saul splitting up his company in representation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost to fight for Israel. Some great passages, some great revelation going on here, even as you look behind within the typologies of what's going on there. You know, Saul, and I almost forgot this, Saul spake about how it was he was going to hew the oxes in pieces, you know, and he was going to do the same to all of those that didn't follow the word there and follow and join together in unison with Israel. You know, back there in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17, back there, when the Lord showed himself to Abraham as he was laying down there. And Abraham, and the Lord's going to take, and he asks Abraham to divide up the sacrifices there and all, and how it was that it was revealed to Abraham as all the pieces were laid out for sacrifice, how the lamp, as the Lord is the lamp, you know, the light of the Lord, how it is that this lamp passed between all those places. You know, in those pieces, you know, talking about the future for Israel, how they're going to fall through the fiery troubles of being brought into Egypt for captivity, and how it is that even after that, throughout their history, they're going to go through sacrificing to the Lord and hoping in the Lord, even amongst the other times when they're in unbelief to the Lord. They're just going to go through all these different time periods, all these different experiences throughout history, looking for the day when they would finally come into that kingdom. Those pieces of the sacrifice there being representative of those experiences and both in trouble and in blessing. So here now, we'll go back to 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 12. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. You know, there's something going on here, brethren. First off, you see a mercy coming out of Saul for those that didn't believe, but you also remember the judgment that the Lord told Saul to do to those that didn't believe. But watch here now. Saul's looking forward to that kingdom. He's looking forward to the kingdom. And as he plans on setting it up, both with Samuel, he looks to those things, but as we just saw, Saul never gets around to practicing the things that a king ought to practice and do within the kingdom. Then said Samuel, verse 14, to the people, come, and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And we'll see how temporary this really was. But there's people here that will try to make the connection they're going to try to make the connection and the association between 1 Samuel chapter 11, where Samuel asked them to go to the Gilgal to renew the kingdom there, and chapter 13, verse 8, where Saul is going to intrude into the priest's office, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed him. But Saul came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Notice what's going on here. In chapter 10, verse 8, Samuel told Saul, saying, "Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days thou shalt tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." Well, the answer to the passage there in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8 is taking place there in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14, 15, throughout chapter 12. What's going on over there in chapter 13, verse 8 is another time that Saul goes to Gilgal. So, as you come to understand, as you continue faithfully believing the word of the Lord, you understand that obviously Samuel had made this same request to Saul many times. It became more or less It became a tradition. Saul would send him. Samuel would send Saul down to Gilgal, and he would come afterwards 7 days later, and then they'd do the sacrifice and all. But you know, as we're going to watch here, they're going to renew this kingdom. Renew it, they say. In chapter 12, you know, as we read back, previous to this, Samuel, chapter 10, had already anointed Saul as king, but it just didn't take, did it? So he's going to try it again. And we're going to continue in our study. And we're going to all receive great blessing as we come to understand what it is to believe the Lord and His Word. And what it is to be wishy-washy and be deceitful and be unfaithful to the things of the Word of the Lord. And we're going to see a great example of that between Samuel, Israel, and Samuel's sons. And the blaming and the finger pointing that's going to be going on here in this next chapter, chapter 12. Amen. Well, let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you so completely, so truthfully, in all the wonder and the beauty that you have brought to share with us, the members of the Church of Body Christ, that you've given us all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, that as we continue in your word and believe it, we are blessed, and that we can take not only now all the word of the Lord from the beginning of creation to the day of your wrath, but we can take it from eternity past unto eternity future and believe each and every word in it. We praise and thank you for all this in Christ's name. Amen. Brother, grace and peace. Any questions?